That's John 11, verse 1 to 44. The death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Thank you, Kate. Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all. Now we're good. Have you ever asked the question, where is God? Have you ever wondered, God, why didn't you show up? Where were you? Who are you? It's often in moments of suffering, in moments of pain and hardship or sadness and grief, when we experience the brokenness of the world that we're moved to ask questions like that. It's when we're thrown into this gray zone of knowing that God is love, but not experiencing it. Where we know that God cares, but we just don't feel it. Where we know that God can heal, where he can change the situation, but it just isn't happening. God, where are you? I think this story today speaks into that situation, those emotions which we actually feel, that grief or sadness which we may have experienced or be experiencing in our lives. For the youth in today, maybe it's not a massive thing in your life. Maybe it is. But I think this story speaks to us about what do we do when life doesn't go our way, when we experience disappointments, of what it means to be faithful through it all. As we look at this story, I think we'll see that God actually validates our feelings. God actually says, like, I hear you, and then he steps into those emotions with you and leads us to a greater hope to come. There's so much going on in this story, a whole 44 verses, and John is deep. He's so intricate in the way he puts it together. It's beautifully written, but I want to focus on the characters of Mary and Martha. I think in many ways we're most often like them in this story. So we'll look at their grief, what they do with it, and the response of Jesus, and then the hope which he brings. Are we in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which actually speaks into every situation of our life. Lord, I thank you that today, as we maybe bring to you grief, sadness, pain which we've experienced, that you actually have a word to say to that, and you actually act accordingly. And so, God, I pray that today we might be able to come and we might be able to rest in your grace and your love, and that we may be drawn closer to you and closer to the hope of the ultimate resurrection to come. God, give us ears to listen, and may what is of you actually stick in our minds throughout this week. Amen. I don't know about you, but at the beginning of this story, I'm left a little bit confused. Because in verse 4, Jesus says that this sickness will not end in death. But then it does. And then in verse 5, John says that Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then in verse 6, he hears that Lazarus was sick, but decides to wait where he was for 2 more days. It feels quite contradictory. If he loved him, would he not rush to his bedside? If he loved him, would he not leave immediately and do everything in his control to change the situation? In fact, he didn't even need to rush to his bedside. Would Jesus not heal him from a distance if he was such a close friend and someone that he loved? Surely Jesus would act and make sure that Lazarus did not die in the first place. And Mary and Martha actually feel that tension. Their response to Jesus showing up is very similar. It felt like he'd come too late. It felt like Jesus had missed the boat. They needed him there earlier, and they let Jesus know. Have a look with me in verse 21. Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then Mary says the exact same thing to Jesus in verse 32. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you? The sisters are sad. The sisters are grieved. Their brother has died. And they rightly felt that Jesus could have stepped in and made it not happen. Jesus has been walking around healing people. We've seen that throughout John's gospel. But for a friend, he stayed where he was for 2 days. He doesn't come in time. He misses it. Let's not miss what's going on here. Mary and Martha are grieved, they're upset, they're even angry at this point. The emotions in them have bubbled up over the past few days, and now when Jesus arrives, they actually overflow. What we read in verses 21 and 32 are real. They are heartfelt, from the core emotions and statements. Jesus, we needed you. Where were you? Why didn't you show up? There's no sugarcoating it. There's no hiding their disappointment. They lay it all out. They are open. They are vulnerable and totally honest. The sisters are real with Jesus. And I think there's a lesson here for us too. Because at points in our lives, we have similar feelings. We experience sadness and grief and anger. We experience disappointment where life doesn't go our way. And we ask the same questions. Jesus, we needed you. Where were you? Why didn't you show up? And I think what this story is teaching us is that it is right and even faithful to take all of how we feel to God. In fact, this is what God wants. He wants you to be real with Him. He wants you to actually lay it all out. God wants you not to sugarcoat it. And I think sometimes we think that we can't actually be honest with God. If we went to God and said, why weren't you there? Or we feel like we're not being faithful. Or we can't bring our disappointments to Him. It almost shows a weak faith if we come and dare question God. Or ask why. Or share our disappointment with Him. But that is so far from the truth. Mary and Martha are real with Jesus, and so should we. It's important to look at Jesus' response to that as well. What's he do in the face of this outpouring of emotion? Because Jesus isn't offended. He doesn't say, how dare you question me? He isn't put off. He doesn't question their lack of faith. Jesus is unoffended by the outpouring of emotion. Jesus isn't put off by the sisters questioning his movements and his actions. Jesus listens. And we'll see that Jesus does more than just listen. But throughout the Bible, we see that God doesn't want his people to actually just squash down and ignore or hide their emotions. God wants us to be real with him. In fact, it's his posture of faithfulness to come to God and say, I am hurt. I am in pain. I'm actually grieving. It's a posture of faithfulness to come to God and ask, where were you? Why did you let this happen? Psalm 10 starts with, why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The psalmist expresses this sense of abandonment. He's asking actually a big question of God. He's real, he's vulnerable, and he's faithful. Psalm 89, verses 46 says, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Real, faithful, vulnerable. In the midst of our grief, in the midst of our pain and sadness, we don't have to fake it. God is not offended by our outpouring of emotion. He's not put off. He doesn't have a go. In fact, in this story, and this is true of God too, he steps in. He steps into the grief. And in response to Mary and Martha, he actually says what he's going to do. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Jews had this common understanding that there would be a resurrection on the last day. And that is what Martha believes in and what she's trusting in here. And in many sense, she gets it right. Verse 27 is one of the most complete statements of faith so far in this gospel. Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. Martha gets it, but Jesus is being more profound. He's actually speaking about the very foundation on which that future resurrection rests. Jesus is the resurrection and Jesus is the life. And what we see here, though, is that Jesus is engaged. He cares. He cares so much that he's going to act. He stepped into the fear. He stepped into the pain. He stepped into the grief. Jesus is present. That was in response to Martha. In response to Mary, Jesus has this incredibly beautiful response. Have a look with me at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, Jesus looks at Mary weeping. He sees her pain. She's just expressed it to him too. He sees her. And John continues, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus is present. Jesus is unoffended by the pain and the grief they express. And then in response to seeing Mary and the other Jews weep, he weeps too. Jesus is deeply, deeply moved. Jesus is not indifferent to what is going on. He gets it, he cares, and he's actually with you in it. Jesus has already said that this sickness will not end in death. He's told them that your brother will rise again. Jesus knows what is going to happen, yet, incredibly yet, he is still deeply moved. He is present in it, even though he knows how it will end up. John says that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And a better translation of that may be he became angry in spirit and very agitated. What's going on for Jesus? Well, Jesus is life and Jesus is light. And in verse 25, he said he is the resurrection and the life. And so what's Jesus angry and agitated about? Death. The opposite of life. Jesus is agitated about brokenness. Jesus is agitated about pain and grief and sadness. Jesus is agitated about a world not the way it is meant to be. Jesus is angry about death and the reign it has and the terror it exercises. Jesus wept. So what have we seen so far in this story? Mary and Martha have lost their brother. They are pained, grieved, and upset. And Jesus wasn't there when they needed him. And so they rightly go to Jesus. They lay it all out. They bring all their emotions, all that they feel and experience, and lay it before Jesus. Jesus gets it. He's not offended. He cares so much, he actually steps in. He feels what they feel. He weeps as they weep. When we go to Jesus with our pain, he listens. He says, I hear you, I see you, I get it, I care, and I'm with you. Yet Jesus doesn't stop there. Out of love, Jesus actually brings hope. From verse 40, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus does the impossible. He brings Lazarus back to life. Even when there seems to be no way, Jesus makes a way. Out of nothing, out of death, Jesus can bring life because he is life itself. Jesus has the power to give new life. And ironically, this is through him giving up his life. But the prayer of Mary and Martha is answered. Lazarus has new life. And there's two important things I want to touch on here. One is that Lazarus has new life, yes, but he has new life to one day die again. One day Lazarus will die and will not be brought back to life by Jesus in the worldly sense. The second is that Mary and Martha's prayer here was answered. And sometimes we do see miracles in the world where God does show up and God does act. Yet often our experience may be that we don't see the miracle that we pray for happen. God doesn't seem to show up when we want him to so badly. Lazarus one day faced death again, and we actually face that same death. And so I want to ask that question, the question this afternoon, of how does this story actually speak into those times when we don't see God show up, where our prayers aren't answered, where we pray without ceasing, we may fast and pray, and God seems to be silent and unresponsive. The raising of Lazarus is a preview. It is a foretaste of the ultimate resurrection to come. Jesus raising Lazarus actually kicks off the journey towards Jesus' own death on the cross. From verse 46 in chapter 11, there is a plot to kill Jesus, and then we journey with Jesus up till chapter 19 where he is hung on the cross to die. But we know the story doesn't end there. Jesus, because he is the resurrection and the life, is raised back to life on the third day. He defeats sin and death. And so we saw in this story that Jesus was agitated and angry about death, about that which is not of God and that which is not good. And Jesus detests these things so much that he will willingly go to the cross to defeat sin, death, and darkness for all time. Jesus steps into the pain, into the grief, and into the suffering out of love, and so much so that he will willingly go to the cross to die so that he can defeat it, and so that one day there will be no more crying. One day there will be no more pain. One day there will be no more suffering. And we live in this world which is broken. We live in a world where we do experience pain and darkness. And we pray for God's kingdom to come, for his reign to actually break through, for glimpses of that new age to be present today. We pray for miracles because we worship a God who is alive and active. We pray for God to show up because that is what he does. Yet what do we do when maybe we don't see God show up in the ways we wanted? What do we do when he doesn't come and change the situation, where we're left crying out, "Where are you, God? Where is God?" Well, he is at work. God is always at work. And if we want to see God at work, we only need to look at the cross, where Jesus lays down his life for you and for me, where Jesus takes on the brokenness of the world so that one day we can live in shalom with one another, with him, and with all of creation. Jonathan Cornford, in his book Coming Home, says this about the resurrection life. Through Jesus, God is reconciling the whole world back to himself. The foundation of the Lord's Prayer and the thing that Jesus' life embodied was, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Indeed, the ultimate hope of the New Testament is not that human souls will finally attain heaven after death, but that we will enjoy resurrected life on a restored earth in which heaven is fully present. At the heart of all of this is the invitation to enter into the fullness of life, life that really is life, which means to enter into communion, into the communion of love between God, humanity, and creation. Because of Jesus on the cross, because Jesus came back to life, because Jesus is actually renewing all things, we have hope. Hope in the resurrection. We have hope in Christ. We have hope in the one who defeated sin and death. Hope in new life through Christ. hope in the restoration of creation, and hope in the renewal of our lives as well. And Christian hope isn't this wishful thinking. Hope is an active word. Hope is the pulling forward of the rope of the future promises of God. It is actually grabbing onto a rope which is anchored in the truth of this universe and pulling that into our current circumstances. It's actually grabbing onto that rope and pulling the resurrection life which is available to us now into the pain, into the hurt, into the suffering which we experience. The way to get to this hope is via lament. It's to cry out about the brokenness of the world. It is to weep about death and decay. It's to lament and be troubled by the way things are. But as we come to Christ, we come to a God who's active in redeeming this world and has a plan and is in the business of renewing all things. We see this in the raising of Lazarus. It's a preview. It's a sample of what God is going to do for the whole creation. And so we lament. But as God hears our cries, he reorientates our heart. And we land at hope for the future. And then we pick up the rope and pull those good promises of the renewal of all things into our circumstances. That doesn't fix it. It may not even change our circumstances. But what it does do is it does bring the comfort of God. It does bring peace through the presence of God. It brings the grace and the love of God which we can experience now. Because no matter what we face and are involved in, we have a hope that the world one day will not be as it is now. God will do away with death. He will do away with brokenness. And so we don't have to fear, because God is with us and he will renew all things. But until that day, it is faithful to cry out to God, to lament what is broken in the world, to pour our hearts out to God. And so as we do that, we come to a God that we see in this story would put himself in harm's way for a friend who's filled with compassion and deeply, deeply moved. We come to a God who is present with us in our suffering, who's not offended when we tell God exactly how we feel, and actually in those moments will reveal more of himself to his people. God is with us. We are free to come to him, broken, vulnerable, and honest. And we will see and experience his glory and love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you actually ask us and encourage us to come to you as we are, to be vulnerable and real and open with what we are experiencing and what we are feeling. God, I pray that we might have the faith to do that, the courage to come to you honestly. And Lord, I pray that actually as we come to you, may we know that you are with us. May we experience your peace through your presence. And God, I do pray that actually in the hardships we face, in the grief and the pain we experience, that we might be able to hold on to the hope that you bring and the hope of that resurrection life to come, in a life where there will be no more crying or mourning or pain. And Lord, may we actually hold firm to that in our lives now.